Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15. Gospel of Luke chapter 15 is where we'll be this morning. Page 726 in your pew Bible. Or 122 if you're in a Bible like mine. Which I think there's only one other person here who has one like mine. So, and they're not here, they're in Germany. So, take your Bibles and turn to Luke 15. And let's stand together, give reverence to the reading of God's Word. Then we'll begin. Let me begin in verse 1. Follow in your Bibles, if you would. Luke 15, verse 1 says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the pasture, open pasture, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, having heard from you already through the song service. Father, we just ask that you would continue to speak now to us through your living word. That, Father, your Holy Spirit would make it alive and active in our lives, and that, Father, it would be like a sharp two-edged sword that pierces into our lives, that, Father, separates our motives, and, Father, that helps us to understand what it means to be a Christian today, even in the 20th century. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We continue to look at the parables of Jesus. I want to look this morning in Luke chapter 15 at the joy of one, or the joy over one. How do we measure success today? There are many ways we measure success in our lives, in our businesses. In the church, we've adopted a similar strategy, haven't we? Success in the church is measured in what terms? Now, understand, I love to sit on the computer at times and just chart numbers. You know, I'm one of those individuals that likes to see pretty little graphs and look at trends and things of that nature. Just my personality. Some of you could care less, and that's okay. But what I fear many times is that the church has adopted so many ways of the world that we forget that success is not measured on a graph. And I have to remind myself of that. I can remember a struggling young preacher once as he went to start new work. And of course, he was given a time frame at which he had to have this work completely self-sufficient and on their own feet, paying for everything. And the computer had charted out over 2 years what he would have to do to meet that objective. And the funds would stop after that. Somehow, I think we have forgotten that God doesn't always work by our timetable and our graphs. Sometimes I think we forget that success is not the measurement of a budget, the measurement of a worship attendance. As much as I like to look at the records to see where we've been historically, maybe where are we going, I have to sit back sometimes and look at the life of Jesus and wonder if he was considered a success. Why? The crowds just came to him, didn't they? In the early part of his ministry, the crowds just seemed to surround him. But you don't find Jesus measuring his success by taking a head count at the meeting. Jesus was more interested in people and in individuals, unlike those that we read about in the first part of chapter 15 this morning. Jesus' ministry had attracted some undesirables, can I say it that way, in the view of some. Many of the religious folks were upset at the kind of folks who were showing up to hear Jesus speak. Before we look at the Pharisees and cast judgment, though, I think we'd better look in our own lives sometimes. At undesirables that sometimes come into the church and how we treat them. Tax collectors and sinners were not the kind of people the Pharisees expected to come and hear Jesus. Jesus was what? He was a great rabbi, a great teacher. He was a prophet, a man of God. What kind of people would come to him? Well, of course, the religious people would. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the other sects of the religion would come together to hear this great teacher. But to have tax collectors and, quote, sinners, non-religious Jews, come to hear Jesus, this was an offense. But Jesus' ministry not only attracted undesirables, Jesus' ministry was a call to repentance. The Pharisees, the religious folks, saw no need for repentance. They saw no need to repent. They were already good. They were already good before God. They saw no need for a call to repentance. Unlike those, quote, sinners who came to Jesus, they saw an opportunity for forgiveness and reconciliation. They saw an opportunity to become right with God when their own religious people didn't give them that opportunity. They were excluded. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, in fact, said in Matthew 9, verses 12 and 13, he said, it's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus' ministry was open to all. It was open to everyone. Jesus did not exclude anyone based on social, economic, religious, or racial standing. Jesus opened his ministry to all who would repent and receive his message, like a little child. That's an insult to us today. In our intellectual society, we would like to think that we have to somehow become brilliant to know Christ. And Jesus says, you need to be like a little child, one that accepts things on faith. The little child that gets to the side of the swimming pool and says, I'll jump in even though I can't swim because my daddy's standing there and I know he'll catch me most of the time. No. In God's case, all the time. I joke around too much with my children. I shouldn't do that. Now I've lost my whole point. I'm sitting here thinking about what my children must be thinking. Jesus appreciated everyone who was willing to come to him. He didn't exclude anyone. As long as they came like a little child, in repentance and faith, he accepted them. This is the background of the parables that we're going to look at. There are three of them. You can't take one of them. You got to take all three of them, because all three of them are meant to illustrate a point in the first couple of verses of chapter 15. Remember, he wanted them to understand his ministry was open to everyone. He didn't exclude anyone. So it attracted undesirables. Who else needed to hear about the good news? All of them did, even the Pharisees. Religious and non-religious alike needed to hear what Jesus had to say. He offered his listeners an insight into how heaven felt about his ministry and those who would repent. Can you imagine Jesus is sitting here, and as the custom was, now I'm not saying they were Baptists, but they ate like Baptists. They're sitting around, they're probably eating, dining, talking with one another. The religious folks are sitting here, and some people start to come in and sit down around the table. You know what? They're not dressed like the Pharisees. They don't talk like the Pharisees. They don't act like the Pharisees. They don't smell like the Pharisees. Folks, I can smell a preacher. You don't think I can? We had a new preacher show up in our association at our last pastor's lunch, and we're sitting in here eating like good Baptists and can't discuss business without food. And this guy walks in, and I promise you, I could look. He smelled, he walked, and he talked like a preacher. I'm sitting there in just a plain old shirt here. He got that suit on. He's got that Brill Cream look, you know. I knew he was a preacher. Probably from the South somewhere, and sure enough, he was from Louisiana. The Pharisees had a certain look. I dare say a certain smell, a certain way of acting. And those who came in to listen to Jesus outnumbered the religious folks. Wow, isn't that exciting? What would happen if the church was outnumbered by lost folks coming in to hear about Jesus? Oh, did you see those people coming in? We don't need those kind of folks here. Folks, I've heard that out of people's mouths. Not here. Now, I'm not going to, you don't start looking around. But I've been in churches where I have had people come to me and say, did you see those folks that came in? Those are not the kind we need here. What kind of attitude is that? Jesus addressed this kind of attitude. because it was detrimental to his ministry, and he wanted them to know why he came. And he gave them three parables to illustrate. I have to take all three of them together, because otherwise you'll miss the whole point of what Jesus is trying to say. There was a parable of a lost sheep. There was the one of the lost coin and the one of the lost son, a.k.a. the prodigal son. You remember him? We all know about him. But rarely do we take all three of them in their context. Jesus is looking at the religious folks sitting around him and those others, undesirables, tax collectors, IRS agents. We don't have any here, do we, this morning? I hope not. I always get in trouble if I say something like that and I find out somebody's working for the IRS. That's okay. I used to do that sort of stuff too. And then he talks about those sinners that are sitting around listening. Can you imagine the crowd that's listening to him? He says, let me give you a couple of stories, guys, to illustrate what I'm talking about. He says, what would you do if you had 100 sheep and one of them strayed, got lost? Now, what would you do? You see, what Jesus wanted to do was to draw them into the story, make them part of the story, and say, how would you react? He looks at them and he says, you got 100 sheep, one's gone. What are you going to do about it? Are you just going to count that one off and just say, well, lost another one? What are you going to do? Are you just going to leave the 99 out here and you're going to go find the one, aren't you? Jesus says a shepherd's heart is for all those sheep, not just the 99, but even for the one that is lost. Jesus says, do you understand the shepherd's life? He knew those sheep. It was not a matter of, yeah, I've got 100 head of sheep here. It's not like we count cattle today. Those shepherds knew the sheep. They had pet names for them. They knew their personalities, because every sheep was different. They knew how they acted. Jesus says, and the sheep knew the shepherd's voice too. Well, he says, one of them got lost, went astray. What would you do? Well, this is not like just writing off on the, what do you call it, your accounting form here. We lost one today. Jesus says, all of you would just set the 99 aside because they're okay. They're in an open pasture. They're safe. They're sound. And what would you do? You'd go after the one. Because your heart goes after that one, regardless. D.L. Moody tells a story about how the shepherds in Scotland dealt with this. You see, in Scotland, up in the Highlands, they'd take the sheep up to feed, to graze, and sometimes they would stray. Now, that's just sheep. They'd find some real green grass to go after. Grass is always greener, isn't it, folks? Somewhere else. Well, what would happen is the sheep sometimes would go over to the edge, all those up at the Highlands, and they'd find down on a little cliff real green grass. Those sheep were known to jump anywhere from 8 to 10 feet just to get down to that ledge to eat that green grass. And they'd jump over the edge, go down to the ledge, start eating on that green grass, and then realize they couldn't get back up. Sound like us? The sheep would start to do what? He'd start to bleat. You know, he'd eat, he'd meh. Come get me. Then he'd reach down, he'd eat a little more, and bah, come get me. And he'd sit there until he's devoured all the grass, and the shepherds heard him. He knows he's gone astray. He knows where he's gone to. And he doesn't come. The shepherd would stay. The sheep would get through eating all the grass, and then would begin to try to climb back up. Couldn't do it. Eventually, the sheep would become so tired, would faint because it's now out of food, and would be near the point of death in the sense that it could no longer move. It would just lay down to die. At that point, the shepherd would tie a rope around and then lower himself down, pick up the sheep, put him on his shoulders, and climb back up. Why didn't he come earlier? Why didn't he come at the first bleat? Why didn't he come at the first bah? Because you see, to go over the edge at that point, sheep are easily startled. The sheep could have plunged to its death. So when the sheep was completely helpless and recognized that it could no longer climb back up and there was nothing it could do, the shepherd stepped in to the one sheep put him on his shoulders, and carried him back up. The shepherd had a heart for his sheep. Let me tell you, our shepherd has a heart for lost sheep.
Amen.
Even when it is one that has lost its way and it's on a ledge, it's feeding on the world, it thinks this is great. Sooner or later, it comes to its senses, says there's nothing left. I can't get up. I'm just going to die. The shepherd had a heart, and he went after that one lost sheep. How do you measure success? Jesus measured it with one. He would reach down. It says, how many of you would go after the one? Well, of course, the Pharisees would sit there and look. Well, of course, we'd all go after the one. He says, let me tell you another story. Let me tell you about a coin. So there's this lady who's got 10 coins. They're drachmas. All that means is each coin is worth one day's worth of wages. Now, however you measure that in our society today, if you got 8 hours times the minimum wage, that's $40. Some of you make a whole lot more than that. Imagine losing one day's worth of wages. It says, now how many of you, if you had 10 days worth of wages and you lost one, would go look for it? Other accounts and others believe that this is actually the 10 coins are part of her dowry that was given. So it was very important to her to keep this. What did she do? She searched and she searched and she searched until what? She found the one coin. Now, how many of us would have written it off? And Jesus says, how many of you would take the 9 coins, set them aside, and go after that one that's lost? Well, of course, that's money. You bet, we'll go after that lost sheep. That's economics. You bet we'll go after that one coin. That's the bottom line. That's part of the budget. I can remember in high school, my brother, who is very, very good with money. Oh, except maybe the last 2 weeks on the stock market. But other than that, very good with money. One day I went into the closet. We had our own bedroom we shared. And I went into the closet, found one of those big old seashells. You know what I'm talking about? The kind you get down at the ocean. We got one in Galveston, and it was a big old seashell. And I have no idea why, but I saw it sitting there, and I picked it up, and I thought, I'll just listen to it. You ever done that? You ever put the seashell to your ear? Now, I know you're supposed to hear the ocean and all that, and I'm sure it's just a matter of physics and the acoustics, and you're hearing other things. But I picked it up, and I put that shell to my ear, and you know what I heard? Not a thing. I shook the shell. I put it back up to my ear. Didn't hear a thing. I knew it was broke. Okay, something was wrong. I thought, wait a minute, it must be plugged up. So I reached down, and it's one of those big shells. I wish I could tell you the name of it. I don't remember. But I could reach my whole hand in there, and sure enough, I felt something had been stuffed in there like trash or something. So I was going to pull it out so I could hear the ocean. Okay? So I reached down in there and pull out this wad, and it's $200. Now, I just knew the Lord had been good to me. About that time, my brother walks in the room and says, that's where that money went. He says, I remembered hiding it. I just couldn't remember where I hid it. How many of us give up? Now, not on $200, I don't. But apparently, he had forgotten all about it, and he knew he had lost it somewhere because he had hid it. He hid money everywhere. How many of us, though, like the lost coin, will we spend the time to go after one? He says, let me give you one more story. Pharisees look at him. He's going, you go after the lost sheep, you bet. That sheep means something. We can sell its wool. That lost coin, that represents monetary value. Jesus says, great. How many of you would go after a lost son? Let's make it a little more important here. Notice in the story, you can look in your Bibles, there in Luke chapter 15. I think it's verse 11, begins the parable of the lost son. How many sons are in verse 11? Two. I find it interesting that there are two groups of people up in the first part of chapter 15 that he's addressing, the Pharisees and the non-Pharisees, if we can call them that. And when he gets down to chapter or 15, verse 11, and he starts talking about, let me tell you about the lost son. There were two sons. You see, when we tell the story of the prodigal son, we always talk about the one son. But Jesus didn't focus in so narrowly. He said, let me just tell you a story. Two sons. One wants his inheritance and asks his father for it. His father gave it to him. One stayed home, faithful, tended to the cows, the sheep, whatever. The other son took his inheritance and blew it. I mean, he just didn't make a bad deal on the stock market. He went out and blew it on non-essentials, riotous living, everything imaginable. But there came a point in the young man's life where he realized he's messed up. Even when he goes to feed swine, which is repugnant to the Jews, he comes to his senses and says what? I'll go back to my father. And he does. And the father receives him, doesn't he? I don't want you focusing in on the story of all the little details because we tend to overemphasize that. Remember, Jesus is stringing together three stories here to help us understand what he just said in first part of 15 about the joy of one. If you look in the story of the lost son or the prodigal, as most of us know him, we notice that there were two sons representing the Pharisees, non-Pharisees. We see that the lost son represented who? The non-Pharisees. The faithful son, if we can call him that, was who? He represented the Pharisees. We see two attitudes. What was the lost son's attitude? Repentive. You would think most of us concentrate on what he went and blew, an inheritance, on wild living. But you see, Jesus' point was one son was repentive. One son wasn't. He was unforgiving. Which son did Jesus believe had the right attitude? The lost son. The lost son was received in the story. What about the faithful son? What did he receive? He received a rebuke. Luke 18, verses 10 to 14 says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me. And in this translation says, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Verses 7, 10, and 32 give us the point Jesus wanted to make. Three stories strung together. A lost sheep. You counted that valuable, didn't you? A lost coin. Yes, that's really valuable. What about a lost son? How valuable is he or she in this story? Verses 7, 10, and 32 say what? I tell you, in verse 7 it says, I tell you in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Verse 32, but we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Jesus said in through this story, in looking at the Pharisees, he says, gentlemen, we have to rejoice over those who would come to know Christ. You see, the Pharisees wanted to keep it an exclusive club. Folks, if we had to sit around and wait till we got good enough to get in the good graces of God, we'd never be there. It's only because of what Christ has done that gives us the ability to be in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. Heaven rejoices and celebrates over one individual who repents and gives their heart and life to Jesus Christ. The church should mimic the heavenly kingdom by actively seeking those who are lost or who have strayed. The church should also mimic the heavenly kingdom in rejoicing over those who come to Christ or who have returned to the fold. Jesus' expectations of us are we actively seeking the lost? All three stories have what? Someone who's lost. First two stories have someone actively seeking. The third story doesn't seem to show someone seeking, but let me tell you, how many of you have known a prodigal child? How many of you have had one? How many of you have had a child go astray and your heart goes out after them? How many times have you tried to keep up with where they're at? There was an active seeking even with a lost son. And let me tell you, the father, when he saw his son at a distance, ran to meet him. Jesus expects of us that we be actively seeking those who are lost. If you think opening the doors of a church means people will just flock in and come, you're sadly mistaken. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, I send you out. And in the Great Commission, he sent them out. Not say, stay in Jerusalem, sit around, and I guarantee everybody will just come to hear you. You know what happened? Matthew chapter 28, he says, go into all the world. They went into Jerusalem, waited for the power of the Holy Spirit. They got it, and what'd they do with it? They sat on it. You know what it took to get the church of Jerusalem to finally to reach out to Antioch and the other areas? Persecution. What is it going to take for the church of God to begin to reach out and to fulfill the Great Commission like he said we ought to? You see, what I really fear, folks, is that we, like the early church, got the power, and now we sit on it. We're happy. We're content. Let's just stay in Jerusalem. You know, people can come to hear us. It's not that far a drive from Antioch. So it takes a couple of days by camel. Let them get down here. They can hear us. What I fear is that God will have to send in persecution to the church to scatter it out, to actually get it to do its job of what it was called to do, to reach the lost sheep, the lost coins, the lost son, the lost daughter. His expectation is for us to take the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given us and to take the message to the world. But we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions this morning. Who are the two characters in the story? In the beginning, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Who are the two groups? We have the Pharisees and we have the others, the tax collectors and the sinners. Where would you peg yourself? Where would God put you? In the group that says, I'm religious, I'm so religious that I don't have time for other people. I'm unforgiving. No, I don't have to accept others. Or would you place yourself in the group of tax collectors and sinners that says, not even looking up to heaven, but saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. They went away justified. The Pharisees didn't. Are we going to be those who follow Christ and say, whatever it takes, Lord? Are we going to be like the Pharisees and say, Lord, I've already got my act together. Thank you, though. I know how to live. I know what I need to do, and I'm doing it. Just leave me alone. Don't rock the boat. We have a world around us that needs to know Christ. If it doesn't, we have no business for meeting here today. Period. Church, you ought to disband if we don't have any more purpose left in this world. Jesus will come when the purpose has been fulfilled. It hasn't been fulfilled. Jesus will come again. He's looking to see if there will be faith, if there will be people here who have done what he's asked them to do. What did he ask them to do through the three stories? To seek out those, the one. And then, folks, we ought to celebrate like there's no celebration over one who comes to know Christ. Let me tell you something else, though, and I'll be done. Because it's applicable, and it's here in the three stories that Jesus gave us. We not only should celebrate over the one who comes to know Jesus Christ, but we better be careful in that we ought to be receiving of those who have gone astray. You know, it's easier for the church to receive someone who's lived a wild life and come to know Christ, baptized, we accept them faster than we do someone that we know has been a Christian 20, 30 years, somehow has gone astray and wants to come back. What do we do? Well, why don't you sit over here? I was going to point back in a corner somewhere, and I didn't want those in the back thinking I was pointing at them. But what do? We segregate them, don't we? Why don't you sit back over here? We'll watch you for a while, and we'll make sure that you're going to do what you say. Jesus says, you know, in the story of the lost son, what was the oldest response? Why, it was an attitude of arrogance, unforgiving. Folks, we need to celebrate over those who come to know Christ, and we need to celebrate over those who have come back to Christ. Not exclude one or the other. Do we do that? Are we actively seeking the lost? Are we seeking those who have left the church and we know are living a lifestyle that they shouldn't, but we need to reach out to them in love, or have we just written them off? Jesus sought both. You know, he didn't exclude the Pharisees. He just wanted them to know they needed to repent. Are we actively seeking those who are lost? Are we actively seeking those who've gone astray? How many of you, and especially those of you who are visiting with us, you can go back to your churches, look on your church roll. I love to see those numbers they always report on the church roll. We can have a church of 500 on the roll, and how many is showing up? Well, any good Southern Baptist church will be running about 50% of that number. Okay? That's, if you're running 50%, you're really doing good. Too many times we write people off too quick. Whether they're lost or have strayed, we write them off too quick. Jesus didn't. This morning I'm going to ask you, if you're here this morning and you're one of the lost coins, one of the lost sheep, or a lost son or daughter, Jesus is still seeking to save that which is lost. And you have the perfect opportunity this morning to allow the shepherd to take you back into his arms and say, I love you. And you can be part of the family of God. But let me tell you also, there are some of you here this morning who have strayed. Now you're sitting here and you're sitting in church and you're going, I can't have strayed. I'm sitting here in church. Let me tell you, that doesn't make any difference. You can be sitting here day after day, week after week, sermon after sermon, Sunday school, everything, and still your heart go astray. I've known too many who look good on Sunday and Monday through Saturday act like the devil. That's all of us. I'm not excluding me. All of us. Let me tell you, some of us need to return back to the Father. He stands ready with open arms to receive. Church, we need to ask ourselves finally, are we doing the job we've been called to do? And if not, why not? Are we so hung up on success that it means we've got to have 300 people in a worship service? Or do we rejoice when one person comes to know Jesus or returns back to the fold of God?